Morning. Oh, it's good to be back. Good to see your smiling faces, some of you. My name's Walter Mudie. For those of you who do not know me, my lovely wife of, I don't know how many years, lots of years, 1980, how was that? 40 years, whatever, a long time. Anyway, Jane is also here, and thank you for all coming out this morning. Thank you for the invite to come back. I'm a Christian missionary here to New England, for those of you who do not know me. A longtime friend of this fellowship. You all have supported Jane and I for decades, probably 30, 40 years you've supported us and our ministry. Whether we were overseas and serving in the jungles of Venezuela or here in the New England area, you folks have been standing with us, and we cannot thank you enough. We will eternally be grateful for your support and your friendship. I do like the friendship of this church, and I was wondering how Jim was going to corral you all back in once he released you to talk and smile and laugh and talk. And that's one thing about this group that I've always remembered and enjoyed is that when you let you guys go, you just go and you just talk and talk and talk, and it's hard to bring you all back around again. And I've loved that about this particular body of believers. If you'd like to know more about the ministry that Jane and I are involved in, there's a clipboard in the back on the table. There's some information there, brochure on the ministry that Jane and I are involved in, Reaching Your Neighbors for Christ, or Reaching New England for Christ Ministries. And also there's other brochures about different ministries that we support that Jane and I love. Friends in Action is one group. If you're not on my email list and you would like to be on it, please sign your name and email on that list so that you can follow along in the ministry that we're involved in. So that's a little bit about us. My heart's desire is, my vision is to not only reach people for Christ and share Christ with those around us, but also to help you and encourage you as a body of believers to also be involved in sharing your faith with those around you, folks that you work with, people that you're married to, your own children. How do we go about sharing our faith with those around us? That is one of my heart's vision, because making disciples is what it's all about, because that's what multiplies the church. It's what brings the gospel to the ends of the earth. Jesus started off with 12. And one of them failed. All right, so don't think that, you know, we have to reach the multitudes. We have to reach those who are with us, those who are around us. They then multiply and go out. And this is God's vision for the world. He gave it to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ gave it to us. And that's what God has called us to do, to work in our area of influence and with our neighbors and our friends, our coworkers, our family members, and to bring the gospel to them so that they can bring it to others. We can't possibly do all the work ourselves. God has called us to be disciple makers. As a young, brand new Christian, I read about the Great Commission. I did not know at that particular time that you could say no to anything in the Bible. I just figured, okay, this is what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This is what Jesus says. So he's talking to his disciples. He brings them together and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Do you understand that? It has been given to me. So now I'm commissioning you. He says, "So now go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so Jesus Christ breathed on them, his disciples, he breathed on them. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Now you have God living within you to go out and do the job and do the work that God has called us to do." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. As we open up your word, speak to us in a new and fresh way, Lord, please. And may you be glorified through this time. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. I'm involved in different ministries. Some of you know what we're involved in. I don't want to go too deep into all the different ministries that I'm involved in. But what I want to do say, I want to say is I'm an ordinary guy, a regular person, serving an extraordinary God. And Jim touched on that. He says he was overwhelmed by God's goodness in his life, overwhelmed by all that he's seeing God doing in not only his life and his family's life, but also in the lives of others. And do you see that? Are you overwhelmed by that? Do you wake up in the morning and saying, wow, God, wow, thank you for allowing me to be a part of it. I'm an ordinary guy serving an extraordinary God. And that's what God wants. He wants ordinary, everyday people to serve him. In 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 31, some of you are probably pretty familiar with it. For consider your calling, brothers and sisters, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the insignificant things of the world and the despised God has chosen. The things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. So that no human may boast before God. But it is due to righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as is written, let one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So I stand before you today boasting in the Lord. If you feel inadequate to share the gospel, sharing your faith, unable to speak to strangers, maybe you get tripped up easy in conversation and you get nervous, you don't know what to say or how to say things, you might be saying to yourself, well, I just don't have, you know, scripture memorized. You fear that you will not know how to give an answer to someone that asks you about your faith. Maybe you think that you have a poor testimony and with your family, your friends, your coworkers. Guess what? That's exactly where God wants you. That's what God wants. Someone who feels totally, totally inadequate. Someone who feels so unable to give an answer of the hope that lies within them. Someone who just is nervous talking to people. Someone who just doesn't have the maybe, what's the, I'm thinking in Spanish, sorry, the ánimo, the motivation to speak to someone. And that's exactly what God is looking for. He wants the weak, the based, the despised. He doesn't need someone who's proud and arrogant. He needs somebody who's humble and willing to bow their head before him and say, use me today, Lord. Like Isaiah said, here am I, use me. Are you willing to do that? When I heard the Great Commission for the first time, and he said to go out into the world and preach the gospel and to teach others, like I said, I didn't know I could say no to that. I just figured, okay, that's what I'm supposed to do. I was a brand new baby Christian. I was actually attending this church at the time. And I read the Bible, and it said, go. And I'm like, okay, what's that look like? I didn't know what it looked like. I heard Frank and Karen Lowe up here speaking. Some of you remember Frank and Karen. And they were talking about going to the mission field. And I'm like, okay, that's probably what I should do next. So I started planning to go to the mission field and ended up in the jungles of Venezuela. You, everyday people, is what God is looking for. You know, in the book of Revelation chapter 4, we see an example of the 24 elders. It's a picture in heaven. And they take the crowns off their head and they put them down before the Lord. And they say, you are worthy, our Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things by your will. And they were created and have their being. The picture that we're given there is that when we stand before God, we're not going to come together before him and say, these are all my great gifts. We're going to come together and say, these are all his great gifts. That he took someone like me and he gives me a crown when I stand before him in heaven and he blesses me? No, time out. That's wrong. We're going to take our crowns off or our gifts or and we're going to put them before the Lord and say, Lord, you're worthy. I didn't do this. You did it. That's the picture that we have in heaven. As a church, you have chosen to support Jane and I as missionaries for many years. And again, we're very thankful for that. And you are gaining crowns. You are gaining treasures in heaven for your support. Not just for Jane and I, but for the missionaries that you support, for supporting this body of believers, being faithful as elders here in the church, being faithful with the AV department, being faithful in preaching, the teaching, and the counseling. You are in the ministry that God has called you to. Last week, a dear friend of mine called me, and a longtime supporter of our ministry, and he said, Walter, can you please write down some examples of your ministry, what you do throughout your week? I always get nervous when people question me that. I start to reflect on my life, and I think, oh, am I doing enough? You know, what have I accomplished this past day, week, year, my lifetime? And I sat down on my computer, and I'm like, I'm really nervous about, okay, what have I accomplished? What I, you know, because in our American thinking, if you don't get so much done by a certain time, then you're no good, basically, you know. I love the Latin culture, by the way. Jane and I lived in Venezuela many years, and Latin culture is, hey, whatever, you know. Whatever, I'll get to it eventually. No hay problema, you know. But there's something beautiful in that culture. You know, to be able to rest and trust that God is in control and in full control of all things. So I started writing down the things, and then I asked Jane to help remind me, and she's like, you know, reminds me again. She said, Walter, you should write these things down every day, your conversation, because I'll sit on the couch at the end of the day and I'll say, this is the conversation I had today with this person, and this is what happened today with this person. And she's like, well, you should write this down. You know, somebody might ask you someday. Well, it happened. One of the ministries I'm involved in, and it was touched on, is prison ministry. It's not a ministry I ever thought that I would be involved in. In fact, I spent most of my earlier life to stay out of prison. And the Lord opened the door for myself to go into Concord. And I've been going in Concord, MCI Concord, now probably since like 2009, I think I started. And I go every week, and I absolutely love the ministry. And the straight-ahead ministries that you mentioned, Scott, phenomenal ministry that possibly some of you can be involved in, praying for them, providing financially for them, ministering to them, counseling with them. Those guys, it's tough when you get out of prison. They burnt their bridges with their family members. Many of them have nothing except a ticket. They bring them to the Littleton train station from Concord, and they put them on the train. They give them a one-way ticket into town. They go into Boston, they get out of the train, they have nothing, some of those men. And ministries like Straight Ahead Ministry is a phenomenal ministry, trying to help the guys get back on their feet. You know, I've heard the arguments, oh, they made their bed, they can lie in it, whatever. Well, that's definitely not care and concern and love for those guys, I'll tell you that much. If you truly cared for these people, then you would be involved somehow in some way. And I'm not saying that you all need to be involved in that ministry. I'm just saying that it's easy to criticize these people, but you have not walked in their shoes. You have not been a part of their life. So being parts of different ministries changes your own heart towards people. It gives you a care and compassion for people that you never thought you would ever have a care and compassion for. Clearway is another ministry that I love, and it's a pro-life, and it's the only licensed medical center in Massachusetts. We have two facilities, one in Worcester and then one in Springfield. They are having their annual fundraising banquet this coming week, actually the 25th and 26th. But Clearway is a phenomenal ministry of helping ladies to make the right and men to make the right decision of keeping their babies. And it's a medical center with nurses and doctors, so they can do ultrasounds and pregnancy testing. But they go a step further. They do post-abortive care. So if any lady has had an abortion and she is beating herself up all her life and she's hurting, or the guy, they have post-abortive care that you can minister or be ministered to there. Maybe, you know, possibly God could call you to that ministry and be a blessing to those people, be a blessing to these poor folks who are going through their life hurting because they've had an abortion. It's a tremendous ministry. I'm involved in mission trips, workshops, Church Without Walls, which is an outside evangelism method, men's retreats, hospital visits, mentoring, and there's a lot more things that I don't want to get into at this particular time. I do have a cool example, though, of this past week. I was at Mass General, and I was visiting a friend who was in the hospital. I don't like visiting hospitals or old folks' homes or in general. I didn't like going to prison either in the first few days. But I have fallen in love with that ministry. And the hospital visit, I went to visit a friend who's a Christian, and he was at UMass Medical. And so I whispered to him, because he was in a room with another guy, and I whispered to him, and I said, okay, I'm going to, his name is Andre. I said, okay, Andre, I'm gonna talk really loud so that this other gentleman in the other bed can benefit from what you and I are talking about. I call it third-person evangelism. It's a way of sharing the gospel with someone that's not part of the conversation. And so I'm sharing with Andre, you know, talking about the Lord and all that God has done this week and how great he is and this and that, throwing in some Bible verses, and Andre's just smiling in the bed. And then I'm like, great, now I'm going to go behind that curtain and go and talk to this gentleman. So I go behind the curtain. As soon as I open up the curtain, the phone rings, of course. You know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And he picks up, oh, hi, hon. Yeah, this is what the doctor said. And he went into this conversation. I'm like, okay, that didn't happen. All right, I tried. Some of the seeds were planted. I got a chance to share a little bit. But as I was leaving the hospital, a young doctor stopped me in the hallway. And she says, hey, can I talk to you for a second? She's very serious. I said, yes, how can I help you? And she said, I was eavesdropping on the conversation you were having with your friend there in the hospital room. She said, I need prayer. Are you a preacher or something? And I said, yeah, or something. And she said, I'm really struggling. I'm going through a divorce, struggling with that. My children, I have hospital, I have college debt that's killing me. And I'm at a breaking point. I just need prayer. So there in the hallway, UMass Medical, I put my hand on her shoulder and I prayed over her and prayed for her. We started talking and found out we have a mutual friend, a Christian woman that I love and have known for many years. By coincidence, she knew of her. She knew her. So I put them in contact with each other, and I don't know what's going to happen to that. Isn't that crazy? Here I am sharing with my buddy Andre to talk to the guy in the next bed, and the doctor's listening. You just don't know. When you give God's word out, how it's going to be planted and how it's going to work in the heart and lives of the hearers, you don't know, but someday you're going to. Someday you're going to see it. And you're going to take those crowns off your head and you're going to put them before the Lord Jesus, and you're going to say, not me. I could never have done that. My friend who called me last week, I responded and I said, Matthew 25 is an outline of the ministry I'm involved in. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothing and clothe you? I don't remember those times. When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you? And the king will reply, and you're going to hear this because it's scripture. It's true. You're going to hear this, many of you. And the Lord's going to say to you, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. You did it for me. That's an incredible thing to hear. that excites me. It's like, yes, thank you, Lord. I didn't think I accomplished anything in life. We as Christians have to ask ourselves if we're involved in some way, helping those who are in need, or how are we involved in getting the good news to others? We should be asking that question of ourselves. What am I doing that will bring glory to God in heaven? We can't help everyone. And the problem with the news today is that we can hear news stories of things that are happening in Bangladesh or in Korea or in Chicago or all places of the world. And we hear all this news and we get all this information hitting us constantly. And we can hear about the earthquakes and the tornadoes and all these things. And it can overwhelm us so that we don't do anything. And God is not calling us to meet every problem in the world. That's why Jesus said, you know, you're always going to have the poor among you. In other words, there's always going to be a lot to do, right? The harvest is ripe and plentiful. But the harvest field that you're called to work in is here in your life. It might not be in India. But the harvest field that God has called you to, are you working in the harvest field that you're called to? There's certain fields that we can't work in. Those of you who have a prodigal child, a child that is not walking with God, that might not be a field that you can work in. And so you pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will raise up and send forth laborers into the harvest. And that's your responsibility then. Pray that God will send laborers to help those who are downtrodden, those who are hurt, my prodigal child, wherever. True love and care and compassion shows up through our fingertips. That's where true love, care, and compassion comes from. And in 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we also to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. But whoever has worldly goods and sees his brother or sister in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God remain in him? Little children, let's not love by word or by tongue, but indeed in truth. And James goes on to back that up, and we'll get to that in a second. But one of the best ways of sharing the gospel is just showing that you care. You just care. That's such a simple thing, but it's so hard to do. You know, you've heard the quote from Teddy Roosevelt. He probably took it out of the Bible and twisted it, but he says, no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. No one cares how much you know until they know that you care, basically. That's biblical. Once they see that you care for them as a human being, their whole lives change. They will know that you are my disciples by your what? Love for one another. By your care, your concern, your love. And throughout the Bible, God has given us many examples of his cares and concern in his love and what that looks like. Some of you are already serving in many ministries. You're already loving others. You are serving on the church committee. You're a faithful giver. Or those of you, you're ministering in other areas, maybe outside this church body. Some of you are helping with maybe First Concern or Clearway or teaching Sunday school classes or like I said earlier, helping out with the functioning and running of the church. Some of you are running home Bible studies. There are a million ways that we can share the gospel. A million ways to show your love and care and concern for others. But unfortunately, there are some Christians within the church that will stand before the Lord and have nothing in their hands to lay before Jesus. Sure, they believed in Christ. Yes, they were saved. They were sealed by the Holy Spirit. But they didn't look for opportunities to serve. They didn't look for opportunities to love on people. You know, not everyone is called to full-time ministry, but every born-again believer, if you have truly been born again, you have been given a charge, you have been given a commission to be faithful with the gifts and the abilities that God has given you, because your gifts and abilities are special. Nobody else has them. And they're going to be special tools used in the lives of others. You know, was a side story, but I was a dentist once. And when I lived in the tribal village, I was the dentist. And I was also the doctor, the mechanic, and the solar panel erector. But a dentist friend of mine gave me a set of tools. And he said, when you get into the jungle, you're going to use these. You're going to need these. And I opened this bag, and there were all these really cool chrome tools. And I thought, yeah, these, you know, I could probably pull a spark plug with this one and, you know, stretch a spring with this one. So I ended up in the middle of the Amazon jungle, and I have these set of tools, and I see how the people suffered from tooth problems. They suffered terribly, and they would have to dig them out with files or bones, and because the pain is so bad that the person would be held on the ground by four adults on each limb of the person's body, and they would dig out a tooth because the person's suffering so bad. And here I have the tools given to me. A dentist came in for a short time, and he said, wow, those are really nice tools. Do you want to learn how to use them? I said, yes. So he taught me how to do all the dental blocks and to pull teeth. And all the tools each had a reason. Every tool in his kit had a purpose. Every tool was for a particular tooth, for a particular age of a particular person, for a particular tooth. And he set them all out on my kitchen table. And he said, what's this for? And he kept walking me through the entire, until I learned what all these tools were for. And then I started pulling teeth. I pulled thousands of teeth. So much at the end of the day, my arm would just be down by its side and sore from just trying to pull teeth. Why did I tell you that story? Only because every tool has a reason. Every one of you have a purpose. You have a special purpose that God has called you specifically for, that only you can be used in the hands of God to minister to the lives of someone. Maybe you have been hurt, you've been abused, taken advantage of. God can use that to minister in the lives of somebody else who's going through the same thing, where I wouldn't be able to deal with that, possibly, or your neighbor or your friend. But God has allowed you to go through that horrible thing so that you know what the pain feels like, so you can minister in love on someone else who is going through that pain. And some of you know what I'm talking about. I had back surgery back in 93. I didn't think you could have that much pain and not die. But now when somebody says, my back is hurting me, you know what? I feel for them. I pray for them. I hurt for them. I know what it feels like. Some of you have been treated terribly. You know what it feels like to be taken advantage of. Guess what? There's a million people out there the same way. They're hurting. I talked with a gentleman called me the other day and said, hey, can we meet? I said, yes. And he said, how's your schedule look? And I said, oh, it's pretty busy this week, but he said, well, can you meet tomorrow morning? I'm like, yep. So I meet him at a Dunkin' Donuts, and I can tell he's visually he's upset. And we go and sit in the corner, and he said, I'm going through hell. He says, I've foster cared a six-year-old boy, and he has a lot of issues. And it just so happens that my son has adopted a six-year-old boy with a lot of issues. And I've been watching what my son has been going through, and Jane and I are going through, with this six-year-old boy that was born with seven different substances in his blood and addicted to heroin. He was born that way. I know the heartache of trying to take care of a six-year-old boy who has all these problems coming into this world. So here I am talking to this gentleman at Dunkin' Donuts, and he says he has a six-year-old foster child, and he was in tears. He said, I can't love this kid. I just can't handle the kid. And I'm like, yeah, I know exactly what you're feeling. My son said to me in tears, Dad, I just can't handle this kid. I want to give him back, but he's not a dog. He's not a cat. He's a human. And my son suffered terribly taking care of this six-year-old boy, and little by little we've seen change over this boy's life. And so I this gentleman was like, well, maybe I'm doing the wrong thing here. He says, maybe this isn't what God would have for me. Maybe I should go into full-time ministry or something. And I was like, are you crazy? You're exactly where God wants you. You're taking care of little children that nobody will take care of. They have rejected them. They have thrown them out. They have hooked them on drugs or whatever the issue. And you, God has called you. Can't you see how exciting that is? He couldn't. I understand that. But that's his mission field, taking in children. And he only takes them in for a short time, but he loves on them. And you know, there's a gentleman in prison who is a lifer. And he's been in prison all his life, and he's going to die in prison. He comes to my Bible studies every week. But he said to me he remembers some of his foster children, his foster fathers. And two of them, he just smiles. He says, you know, I love those guys. But they were just foster fathers for a short period in that guy's life. Yes, he ended up in prison for life. But he remembers fondly of those two foster fathers. And he remembers fondly enough where he is now a Christian. And he loves the Lord. Yes, he's in prison for the rest of his life. But God is using him there. Matthew 28, we read earlier. Go and make disciples of all nations. You have been given a charge. We need to seriously ask God what he wants us to do. The Bible is very clear concerning the proof of a person's true conversion. As I mentioned or touched on earlier, then if you're truly a Christian, then you will be serving in some way. If you're truly a born-again believer, you should be serving in some way. It is impossible for us as Christians to sit back and watch folks suffer, knowing that you have been given a commission to help. James echoes this in the book of James, chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. He says, what use is it, my brothers and sisters? If someone says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? See, what James is saying here is, if you're truly a believer in God, and you have seen all that he did for you, how can you not do anything? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing or in need of daily food, or one of you says to them, oh, go in peace, be warmed and filled, yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? In the same way, faith also, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. God has called us to serve others. Now, we're not saved by our works. For we're told elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 2, right? Verses 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved, right? For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works that we do, lest anyone should boast. So if you have truly trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, even though you don't, there's some of you here today that might have never come to that point in your life where you said, you know what, Lord? What these people say about you, and I just go to church because my girlfriend tells me to go to church, or my wife wants me to go to church, or whatever, or I just go because I know it's the right thing to do, or I know there's something there, but I don't know what it is. If you've never seriously had a solid, honest conversation with God, I beg you, before you go to sleep tonight, that you have a serious, honest conversation, not a dishonest conversation. What I mean by that is some of us say, you know, hey, God, I really want to change, but you don't do anything. That's not serious. A serious is, God, I want to know. Whatever it takes, I want to know that you live. I want salvation. I want to know what life is supposed to look like. And ask God seriously. There's no special prayer. Just talking to him. He's your loving father in heaven, like you would talk to a father. The thief on the cross. There was three crosses. Some of you know the story. Jesus was in the middle, and the thief on his left and his right. And those thieves were both talking to Jesus, saying, if you are God, do this for me. If you are God, get yourself down off the cross and get us down too while you're at it. And they're nailed to a tree. and the thief, one of them changes his mind, and he looks over at Jesus and he says, "Forgive me." Actually, all he says is, "Remember me." That's all he says, "Remember me." But you know what he was saying? "I deserve what I deserve. But you are God. Remember me." And in that moment, Jesus turned to him and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." What did that thief have to do? Nothing. You don't have to do anything. All you have to do is turn to the Lord and say, "Remember me." And your whole life will change. I promise you that. Everybody wants to be loved and cared for. Everyone has been hurt. And the one that strikes out against you the most, he's probably the one that has been hurt the most. That's something you need to remember. Those of you who fight you the most are the best ones to talk to. Those who are willing to fight with you are those who are wrestling. God is wrestling in their hearts with them. It's good to wrestle with God. It's good. You're going to walk away with a limp. But you're going to walk away with truth and a changed name. You are no longer Jacob, the liar and the deceiver. You are now Israel, the one who wrestled with God. God likes it when we wrestle with him. Just like it when I had my four little boys, and they were all little at the time, and I was had energy and strength, I would wrestle with my boys in the living room. And we laughed and talked and just had so much fun as I would throw them off and throw pillows at them. And I enjoyed that wrestle with them, and God enjoys a wrestle with him. Don't be afraid to bring your issues before him. He already knows them anyway. Be honest with him. Every person that fights with you is fighting with God. I was in Market Basket the other day, and there's this one particular man at the register. He's wicked grumpy. I mean, he's really, really grumpy. And I made it a point that I'm going to get him to smile. And so I'm putting my stuff up in there, and I see his name tag, and I'm like, "Hey, Bill, how you doing?" And good, and, you know, ching, ching. You know, "Did you find everything you need?" And he didn't listen to me when I said no. And he just throws it across the belt. And so then I open up a conversation with him, and I start talking to him. I look at him in the eyes, and I all of a sudden, he's now in a conversation with me. And we're talking, and we're smiling, and the girl who was packing the she was Latin, so I spoke to her in Spanish, and then I came back to him and talked to him, and now they're both laughing, had a great time. I came home, I went and told Jane that night, you know, I talked with this guy, and she goes, "Yeah, he's really, really grumpy." She says, "I don't like going to that register." We all have baggage. We've all been hurt. We've all been betrayed. Maybe we have physical ailments. Maybe we have emotional scars. Maybe you have been abused. Or maybe you're the abuser. Perhaps you've had a horrible upbringing or a struggle of addictions of some kind or financial struggles. We have all been called to minister to others, to show grace to the unlovely, and to forgive. God knows how to heal our hurts. He has commissioned us to help others. And by doing so, we will receive healing of our own hurts. That's how it works. Our own wounds will be healed as we reach out to heal others. God the Father commissioned Jesus to go into all the world and make disciples to all nations. Jesus commissioned us. So Jesus said to them, "Peace be to you. Just as the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Jesus left his heavenly home and came into our world knowing that many would reject him. We are asked by Jesus now to leave the comfort of our lives and to go to our neighbors, our neighborhoods, and our coworkers. It's not easy. You're going to be rejected. And Jesus says that. When they hate you, it's because they hated me. But God has still called us to minister. This is not our end all, this world. We have eternity in heaven to look forward to. There's a lot of hurting people out there, and so my challenge this morning to you is to be ministers to those people, however that looks. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to open up your word. We ask, Lord, as we go out today, that we might be ministers of the gospel. And Lord, if there is anyone here today that doesn't know you, It is my prayer. It's our prayer as a body, a collective body. You say whatever you bind on earth will be bound, whatever you loosen in earth will be loosened. And so we as a collective body of believers come before you and we pray for those today who are bound up, that you would unbind them, allow them to see you, Jesus. We pray, Father, that those who are sick among us, that you would bring healing to their bodies. Those among us that are hurting, Lord, that you'd bring healing. And Father, there is no one else we can turn to you. There's only you. Thank you, Lord, for calling us. Thank you, Jesus, for your love, your care, and compassion. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.